Well, we come now to the one of the most important parts of this afternoon, where we're going to actually induct Adrian as the minister here. And I'm delighted to say that Derek Hills, who's been the moderator for us at Croft in the past 18 months, is going to take part of that. Derek, thank you so much for doing this, and thank you so much for all you've done the past 18 months, keeping us on the straight and narrow. It's been much appreciated. You don't know how awful we've been. Adrian, come and join Derek. Can you use that microphone? Well, you can use that
microphone. In fact, it's been an absolute pleasure. I've been involved with many, many, many churches over the years, but the last 18 months here at Crofton has been a real pleasure, and I'm so grateful to have been the moderator here. And in fact, I'm sorry to give the job up, but... Hey, Adrian's here now, so I've got to, haven't I? You, the members of Crofton Baptist Church, have called the Reverend Adrian Judd, to give him his full title, to be your pastor. And believing this call to be of God, he has accepted and comes now to be inducted into this office. At this significant time in the life of both church and minister, I invite you all to renew your commitment to Christ and his church as together you share in God's mission of saving love to the world. First, we shall hear how God has led both church and minister to issue and accept this call. And I'm going to ask Marcus, one of the elders here, if you will, to come and explain how the church came to call Adrian to be its minister.
Well, it's been a joy of a process, but Derek, you don't have to go. You can stay too. The church here was founded as a mission by people who wanted to see Orpington converted and come to the Lord Jesus. People who believe that the fundamental command of God to every church is to go and to make disciples. And I'm so pleased to say that this church still believes this. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we began the process of seeking a new senior minister by reaffirming, when our last pastor moved on, the Crofton Baptist Church is a team for making disciples, who in turn make more and more disciples in fulfilment of the Great Commission. And as we began the process, we drew up a church profile that reflected this, and the church enthusiastically received and endorsed it. That profile began with this statement. It said, "Under God, we will pray that 10% of this area will begin to have a connection with a Bible-believing evangelical church." And that's a challenge, because certainly no more than 5% do at the moment. So we've got to double in size, and so do all the other Bible-believing churches in the area. If you belong to one of them, if you're a minister in one of them, then we want you to pray to that end with us. This vision that churches exist to multiply disciples then undergirded our subsequent search and our interview process. We were looking for a leader who understands that the work of leadership is to release and facilitate the whole church, everyone here, to participate in making disciples. We saw quite a lot of applications, and we interviewed several people, but as soon as we saw Adrian's and heard about Adrian and June, something just clicked for us. Here was a close fit for our vision, a team leader, a minister for mission, a minister for future growth. And we later learned that Adrian and June, when they read what we were looking for, they felt that God said exactly the same thing to them. And nothing that we've seen of each other since has done anything but convince us and confirm us that that was right. Hope I'm right in saying that. We have become more and more convinced that here is a person with biblical convictions, a heart for the lost, a heart for people, and the ability to build teams. But much more importantly than that, a couple who are captivated by the glory of God and the wonder of the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for in a leader here. The church founders had a vision for 200 believers. You can tell that because this is the building that they built. Now we've reached that milestone. I believe that were they here, they would be asking all of us today, what next then? As Adrian and Matt and others lead. Where does the Lord want us to be in 10 years' time as we continue to build on that vision? Because one thing's for sure, and that is the process of seeking a leader has got us to the starting line, not to the finishing line. It's a starting line for the next phase. And now, today, and in the days ahead, we need to pray that God will lead more and more people to himself. We will pray for more and more disciples, that he will use all of us as channels. And we need to decide, along with Adrian and June, every single one of us, that we will be wholly active, that we will not be passengers, as we set our sights on what needs to be achieved in these years ahead. It's been a great process. Adrian and June, I hope you found it a great process as well so far. We're very much looking forward to it.
Thank you, Marcus. It's great to have June and the family here, and a very warm welcome to you guys. I'm going to ask Adrian now to respond and tell us how he came to accept the call that was issued by this church here.
Thank you. I'm glad when the stories match. I was a bit afraid of what Marcus was going to say, first of all, but like they do match extremely well, as you'll hear in just a minute. Our process with our journey with Crofton began probably around about December last year. Like we've been praying for a number of months, June and I, that God would lead us into whatever the next chapter that he had for us was. We had a number of friends praying for us that God would make the way very clear for us. And it was around about that time that I came across this profile that Marcus referred to a few moments ago. And when I read that profile, there was something that just clicked. There was something that just happened. It's hard to explain exactly what it was, but when I read it, there was something about my heart for God's work just resonated with some of the things that I was reading in the document that the church here had endorsed. We made some inquiries around about December time, and I received this rather large questionnaire came back to me. And I kind of took a look at the questionnaire, and I thought, well, that's an awful lot of questions to fill in. And I have to admit, I kind of put it to one side. But towards the end of January, I really sensed that God was saying I needed to take attention to this again. So I emailed Chris, as it was at the time, and I said, Chris, you know, where are you in the process? Because I do sense that there may be something in this. And he said, we would really like you to make an application. Please, please, would you fill in the questionnaire? So I filled in the questionnaire, and it really began to move very rapidly from there. That was the beginning of February. I came and preached here in April. Strangely enough, on the 1st of April, I'm not quite sure there was any relevance for that one, but anyway, 1st of April I came.
Don't say too much, that's my wife's birthday.
Oh, is it? All right, kids. Well, that's a great day, the 1st of April. 1st of April I came to preach. I came back again in May. And then I was interviewed in May, and I came back in and preached in June. And then towards the end of June, the church voted and gave us a very strong sense of God's calling to the church here at Crofton. And that really resonated with our hearts. We said to our children during this process that there were seven stages as to how this could work, from the very beginning of the contact to how it might work out in the end. And we prayed through each of those seven stages and just said, Lord, if this is not of you, there are seven opportunities here where you can stop this process if it's not of you. And each of those processes came and God took us on to the next stage. So we're here today because of the call that we've received from the church at Crofton, and we're delighted to be here.
Great. Thank you so much. Could I ask June, would you like to come and join Adrian? That would be great. Thank you. I've got three questions I want to address to Adrian, and just one for you, June. Hope that's okay. All Christians are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to follow in his way. Adrian, as a Christian minister, you are first a disciple of Christ, and so I ask you to affirm afresh your faith and trust in God, a faith which you have already confessed in baptism. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord?
I do.
You've been called to be the pastor of this church and congregation. Do you accept the charge from Christ to care for his people with all diligence and compassion? Will you care for the weak, bring Christ's healing to the brokenhearted, lift up the downcast, and pray regularly for those committed to your care?
I will, God's Spirit empowering me.
Will you equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ? Will you lead and enable God's people in their mission to the world, seeking God's kingdom, proclaiming the gospel in word and deed, and seeking to make Christ known in every way?
I will, Christ the risen Christ inspiring me.
And will you make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? By your example, will you lead this church in all godly living and devotion to Christ through prayer and the reading of Scripture? Will you be faithful in the leading of worship, in presiding at the Lord's table, and in preaching the Word of God?
In the name of God, who is the Father of all, the living Word, and the Spirit of unity, I will.
June, you have heard the promises made by Adrian today. Will you join in that commitment to Christ and his people, promising to support and encourage him in his ministry in this church and community?
I will.
Great, thank you so much. Please stay there. Can I now address the elders and deacons present here? Could I ask you to stand, please? It's good I can see you now, Chris. Do you believe you have been called by God to work together humbly and willingly in serving this church and community? If so, can I ask you to respond with the words, "We do." And this further question, to respond with the words, "We will." Do you promise to honour and respect one another, doing nothing from vain conceit, but in humility regarding others as better than yourselves? And do you promise to work with the members of this church in its calling to seek the kingdom of God? Thank you. I invite the members of Crofton Baptist Church, please, to stand with the elders and deacons. My sisters and brothers, a new chapter in the life of this church is opened today. I invite you now to renew your commitment to Christ and this church, to renew and affirm again the vows of your baptism. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? A further question with the same response, please. Do you accept and welcome Adrian as your minister? And do you promise to honour and support him with your love and prayers, working together with him in your shared calling to witness to Christ in this place? And one different response, we will this time. Paul the Apostle says, you were bought with a price. Will you serve Jesus Christ as Lord, bearing witness to him and daily taking up your cross to follow him? Thank you. And one final question, the same response. Can I ask the whole congregation to stand now, please? As representatives of the wider church and community, will you offer your support at this new beginning in the life of church and minister, and will you join in praying for them all? We will. Now, the Baptist handbook now includes a long prayer which I'm supposed to pray for Adrian. Frankly, it bored me, and I suspect it bores God as well. And so, instead of doing that, what I'd like to do, Adrian, is to share a scripture with you and then just pray briefly. The scripture is Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, which I'm not going to read because I don't want to steal Declan's thunder. But it's one of Zechariah's visions, in which he sees a vision of this lampstand, and in the context refers to two anointed ones, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Joshua the high priest, whose ministry is Godward, and Zerubbabel the governor, whose ministry is manward. And as you know, all Old Testament scripture points forward to the New Testament and the coming of Christ. And we have these two advocates, would be the word, Christ, whose ministry is Godward, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us today, and the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is manward, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the two ministries. And the thing in Zechariah, Adrian, is that these two ministries exist for the sake of the lampstand, that it might shed its light into the world. And that really is the sum of my prayer, because right in the heart of this passage it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So let me pray for Adrian. Please join with me in saying the amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for calling Adrian to be the minister of this church in these days of opportunity, but in these days when the world is in spiritual darkness and the church in this country seems to be in spiritual twilight. Lord, we pray for Adrian today a new and a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, that he, working with the elders and deacons here, pastoring your people here and leading the work here, may be enabled by you and your grace to make this a lampstand that carries the light of the gospel to this community. Lord, this is our prayer. Answer it for your glory and for people's good, for we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to the book. Adrian, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and on behalf of Crofton Baptist Church, I declare you to be inducted to the pastorate of this church and congregation. As you lead the people of God and care for them, as you serve and pray for this community, may the Lord richly bless you and sustain you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You know me, spontaneous to the end. I think it would be really great if one or two of you guys came up and really congratulated this man. Come on.
Well, I'll start.
Thank you.
Chris?
Thank you. I just want to pause just to say a few thank yous today, because I realise a day like this doesn't just happen. I want to ensure that what we do say today is that this day has come about because of God's leading, and I want to ensure that God receives the honour that's due to his name today. I'm really looking forward to this new chapter, and I'm looking forward to a new team, working with Matt, working with Charlie, working with the eldership team and the leadership team. And this first week's been a little taster for me. I've managed to meet a lot of people in this first week, and it's been a great opportunity to do that. I look forward to getting to know all of you over this next few months. I want to say thank you to many of you who've travelled to be here today. It's lovely to see so many familiar faces and friends in the congregation today. People from all over, but more importantly, people that in some way or another have shared this journey with us as God has led us to Crofton Baptist Church. I want to say thank you to my wife, June. I want to thank her for her love, for her encouragement, for her prayers, and for the way that she has really just encouraged me as we've examined this new chapter together. I say thank you to my children who are here today, Siobhan and Michael and Roisin and Kira. It's great to have our family together. We're not always together very often now because we're in different places, but this is a great day for us to be together. And as a family, thank you for putting up with perhaps this new and slightly more unusual arrangement where I'll be working part-time here and also still spending some time at home. Thank you to those of you in Crofton too. Thank you for your amazing welcome. You have made it very easy to make the transition from Northern Ireland to Crofton. So many things, and I could tell you lots of stories today, just of people who have sent emails and just made the transition really easy and very welcoming. Thank you so much for that. And thank you for today. Thank you for those who have organised this service. Thank you for those who are preparing food for afterwards. These days don't come about by themselves, and we're really grateful for everything that's been done. I look forward to serving you under God in the days and months, and we trust years that are to come. Thank you.
We're going to continue praying for Adrian now, and I hope Paul Brown, there you are, Paul, hello, you're going to come pray, I gather. Excellent. Paul's from Hamilton Road in Northern Ireland, which was Adrian June's previous church.
Can I say to Adrian and June and the family, bring greetings from your many, many friends in Hamilton Row Baptist Church. I know a lot would love to be here with you, but they can't. And so just to bring those greetings. Adrian, come on up here. I can't pray for you and have you there. So, okay. I'm going to pray for this man. He's already been prayed for, and hopefully he will be prayed for many, many times. So let's pray for him. Father, we want to thank you for the call that you have on all of our lives, a call to know you, a call to repent, a call to follow, a call to worship, and as we've already heard, a call to serve, and a call to bring glory to your name. Lord, we thank you for your calling on Adrian's life. We thank you for your calling into this pastorate that we've just been hearing about. And Lord, we thank you for your calling into the ministry to preach your word and to encourage and support others. Lord, we want to thank you too for those you call you gift. And we thank you for the gifting that you have given to Adrian for his preaching and teaching. And Lord, also for the leadership gift that you have given to him. We thank you for his heart and his passion, a passion to make Jesus known. For his heart to see broken lives mended and healed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry, and to see that the church ministering and being an agent for the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for his past ministry. We thank you for his ministry in Cheam and in Hamilton Row Baptist Church. And the profound impact that this man has had on the lives of so many. And Lord, for June as well, and for the partnership in the gospel, and for the great team that these two make. We just thank you for them and pray that you'll continue to bless them and use them. And Lord, even in a greater way than you've already done so. We commit Adrian to you for this new phase of ministry here. Lord, we ask that you will give him vision, your vision and plans for this people in this place, in this generation, for wisdom and discernment as he seeks to lead and as he seeks to deal with all sorts of issues that no doubt will arise. Pray too for courage and boldness to step out and take risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. And above all, Lord, we pray that he may have a close personal walk with you, and that from that will come this leadership and this pastoral ministry, Lord, which we know you've gifted him in. And Lord, we just commend the leadership team to you here as well. Mm. At whatever level, we just pray, Lord, that there may be a spirit of unity. And Lord, that they might be like the men of Issachar many years ago, who knew their times, who understood their times and knew what they should do. So we commit Adrian to you and the leadership and ask your continued blessing upon him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Are you still with it? I know it's hot this afternoon, and I promise not to go on for more than 40 minutes, which is about par for most induction services, but your guys have just said you've got 20 minutes. So the consequence of that, I can only tell you one story. Only one. Well, we might get another one, and you never know, as an Irishman, that my connections, as you've heard, with the Judd family go back a long way. Because I notice Alec and Joan Judd are here. Alec Judd was the pastor of a church that I went to pastor in Dublin. I was very young then. And met one of our, well, slightly older young people called Adrian. And the ladies of the church were really quite anxious that he would find a wife, and a good wife. So I gave an assist, just a gentle assist, as some ministers have been known to. And if you'd like to know the details of those arrangements and my sign-up fee, if you need any help in that, do speak with me afterwards. The great desire of these ladies who wanted to see Adrian married, that he'd find a good wife. I want you to know, he didn't find a good wife. He found an excellent wife. And when June arrives in your community here, you will all be blessed as other churches have been. And as for the children, I can't tell any stories about them, but I just think they're a riot and we've had some good fun times as well. What I want to do is take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, not a normal induction service passage, but speak to you about leadership in turbulent times. Just in case you haven't noticed already, the church in Britain exists in an increasingly chaotic society. And as a consequence of the chaos that exists in society, I believe the church is becoming increasingly chaotic and very difficult to lead. Christian ministry is a dangerous occupation. Increasingly so. If only we could turn the clock back and get our sort of nostalgia glasses out. If you've been around Christian churches for a long time, maybe you could go back to the 1950s. Well, I can get near it, but not that close. A survey took place in the 1950s asking some 690 ministers what, in order of importance, were their responsibilities. And you can guess the answers. Number one was... No, you can't get the answer. No, oh, you've just fallen asleep. Just nudge. Preacher. Quite right. Number one was preacher. Number two was pastoral care. Number three was teacher. Four was organizer. And five was administrator. Ask the average congregation in Britain now what they want their minister to do. And the answer is likely to be beyond comprehension, I would suggest. We will never know because everybody expects something different. And that chaos means that the role for a minister, which you've been very careful, I know, to define as you've been through the process of inviting Adrian, isn't always as clear, maybe, as it should be. I was reading that if you're in business and you want to get rid of an employee and keep within the law, you could try this. Make their life impossible by making them responsible for the success of an organisation, but give them no real authority at all. Provide them with unclear goals where nobody's quite sure what they are. Ask the person employed by you to provide services of an ill-defined nature. Staff the organisation or his department with busy people, quite likely to be volunteers, who'll show up when it suits and do what it suits them. Expect them to work for 10 to 12 hours a day. Never complain. Meet the needs of all those present. Always smile. Be omnipresent and telepathic, to be aware of the needs of everybody, although nobody's told them what they are. And if you can find that person, maybe you want to get rid of them, but if you can find a new person to replace the one that's already gone, make them your new minister. You get the point that the challenge for Adrian and you as a congregation is how you build those strong bonds of love that I've seen exist in many churches, but not all, that are good for the church and good for the minister and his family. A great place to go for wisdom is the wisdom literature of the Bible. In Ecclesiastes 8, which was read to us just a little earlier, you might have been a bit puzzled because actually how do you make sense of a chapter like this? The writer is Solomon. He writes as an agnostic. He puts forward a point of view that many people that he lived with actually held and articulates it. There's a lot of futility, a lot of sort of meaninglessness that seems to be around then as today. Solomon was a leader who'd led people during prosperous times. He'd headed off a great insurrection that was designed to replace him as king. And he went on to lead God's people, Israel,
in a really memorable period. He's got some things to say to us about leadership in troubled times. It's a sort of bullet point sermon, okay? You don't get the body, but you get the bullet point, I trust. Here's the first bullet point. Leaders help people make sense. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Who is like the wise man? Here's a small piece of Irish logic. See if you can work it out. It's Irish logic frequently found in Irish bars. It goes like this. Nobody has any sense in this world unless he hasn't, and he's a fool too. So who knows the explanation of these things, is the question Solomon asks us in the middle of verse 1. Well, if you were an Irish tenant farmer whose home had been burnt out and your land taken, you'd understand. What about in confused days in the Church of Christ? Where do you find a wise person? There's someone who phones me up occasionally from a church in East London, and he says, Declan, can we have a chat? And I say, oh, I'm not sure about that. Can you ring back a bit later? And sure enough, he'll ring back a bit later if I'm busy. And he'll say, talk some sense into my head, will you? Now, that's quite a challenge. How do you talk sense into people's heads? Lots of people, I believe, Christians and non-Christians, are saying, make some sense for me. Well, the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes had a look at life from many perspectives. And he said there's two ways of looking at it, essentially. There's life under the sun, and there's life over the sun. Life under the sun is sort of normal existence. It's one day rolling into another day. And there's life over the sun, which is the real big perspective. Leaders are people, I believe, in confused times, who have the big picture. In most churches I've ever been involved with, everyone has their own little sort of angle on how churches should operate and how the minister is there to serve them. So if you work with children, rightly you'll see church through the perspective of children's workers. If you work with women, you'll see it through the women's set of glasses, or the men's, the teenagers. And so you could go on. Key leaders and a leadership team in a church will see the whole of the picture before they'll see the parts. They can make sense as each part does its work and contributes to the whole. So I would say to you as a church, don't drag Adrian into the detail of everything. Help him to see life over the sun, subject to the Son Jesus Christ, and that will be a help to you and a help to the work of God here. I had a travelling role with a number of churches recently, and I remember two conversations with church leaders that show how this can go well and how it goes badly. One case, I met a guy who was establishing a new church, and I said to him, good question this, usually as a visitor, what are you really going for? What's your key objective? And he said, quick as a flash, community transformation. He had absolute focus about his work and ministry. I asked the same question to another leader, and he said, whether we buy an Epson projector for our song system or an alternative. The church split over which projector to buy. And I'm thinking, how sad is that? Keep looking with the big picture in mind and help God's people to make sense. Secondly, this is also in verse 1, just in case you think I'm making this up. Wisdom brightens a man's face. Adrian, good leaders don't take themselves too seriously. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. You heard that Adrian and I used to work together, and there'd be occasions when we had to sort of flee the church, lock the door behind us. I was probably better at you. This church had about six or seven different exits, And I used to work the safest ones so that if I was going to explode with laughter, I would be through a particular door. And then we'd meet outside and chuckle away. Adrian, keep chuckling. Because wisdom, laughter is good medicine. It changes hard appearances. When leaders can laugh at their mistakes instead of becoming angry with their mistakes or the mistakes of others, the situation lightens around us. Here's the wisdom of King Solomon. Thirdly, leaders concentrate on their calling and not their position. Obey the king's command, verse 2 tells us, I say because you took an oath before God. Well, we can't liken your leaders to being kings, can we? No, they're called as servants of the Lord. But there is an oath. I heard you, members of Crofton Baptist Church, make some promises. I hope they're recorded and played regularly to remind you of oaths and solemn promises that have been made today. May God give you the grace to keep those promises. And for Adrian, you also made some promises. They take me back, in my understanding to you as a friend, to your call into Christian ministry. Do you remember those dodgy days where you thought, oh, no, this isn't going to happen. How would I get funded through college? Would the church support your desire to enter Christian ministry? What would be the consequences? And we had some long lunches over that. We used to like long lunches anyway, didn't we? But you'll get used to that too. And in those discussions, shape was taking place to Adrian's life. Some words of Martin Luther about the calling of a to ministry. If God needs thee, he knows how to call thee. You are here and in ministry because of God's call on your life. You couldn't do anything else, could you? There was an occasion, and I'm not sure you were involved in this conversation, but somebody oppressed me a little beyond my tolerance levels. And I had to look them in the eye and say, and I only did this once, I assure you, in my ministry, and don't recommend this. I looked them in the eye and said, I'm here because God sent me, so back off. What I really wanted to say is, I'm here because God sent me, back off, or the alternative is, I'll go and get a proper job. I didn't say the last bit of that sentence because I think that would be rude. But if you know that God has called you, you're answerable first to the Lord. You're a servant of the King of Kings, who is so gracious, much more gracious than the average church member. He understands fully the call and challenges that you will face. And he won't ask more than he gives you the resources to give. Number four. This is verses 3 and 4. Leaders do not pursue bad causes. Here's his Solomon's words. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause. For he, the king, will do whatever he pleases. That means that wisdom is important to work out what's a good cause and what's a bad cause. If you know the answer, what's a bad cause, stay away from it. Leaders don't pursue bad causes. And then finally, verses 7 and 8, leaders know their limitations. The end of this section has Solomon saying, look, I don't know the future. I have no power over the wind. We have no control over the day of our death. We are limited. And if we recognize our limitations, we can rely more strongly on the power and resources of God. I've known some no-limits leaders, supercharged heroes, just what lots of churches would like. And most of them, friends, have crashed and burned by now. God exalts the humble. He makes his power known in our weakness, not through our perceived or apparent strengths. And this takes us to the heart of the gospel and what Adrian will be speaking to you often about, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which transforms people, transforms community, that may not be judged in terms of great successes. But who can measure the work of God? We like to measure things these days. How do you measure godliness? How do you measure growth in grace? How do you measure Christian impact in your place of work, your school, and in our society? Time will tell, and the return of the Lord will make all things known. The sad thing, although Solomon has some great wisdom to share about leadership, he blew it in the end. All the things he advised other people to do, he never managed to do it. It's like people who write books on evangelism. Never done any evangelism. Write books on church planting. And so on. We can know the theory but not do it. And sadly, every principle that would have been good for Solomon and good for the people at that time, this man blew under pressure. He had two major problems. One was horses and the other one was women. It's a dynamic mix. Be careful of both if you're male. And a few other possibilities too. So Solomon in some way can talk the talk, but didn't work it and live it out. So how does he then relate to Christ and our understanding of the development in Scripture that takes us to Jesus? Well, here's some words from the New Testament. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Masterly understatement that. One greater than Solomon who blew it is here. Solomon's glory is compared to that of common day lily. Solomon spoke God's wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon spoke truth. Jesus is truth. Solomon analyzed life from many angles. Jesus is life. Solomon, like us, is flawed, and yet points to the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God who will bear our sins and bring us to God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon has much to teach us about wisdom, about making good decisions, dealing with complex issues, and sometimes difficult people. But when Solomon says, get wisdom, he's heading us in the direction of Jesus, the wisdom of God. Jesus, the wisdom of God, provides all the resources, Adrian, you need for your ministry. Jesus, the wisdom of God, provides all the resources that you need for your future as a church. Please, please, look beyond your leaders. You can thank God for them. But like Solomon, like me, like you, we're flawed. But Jesus isn't. Get wisdom. Pursue Jesus Christ. And know pale imitations. He's all you need. Amen.